There are destructive wolves among the flock today, but how do we spot them?
Those all sound like bargains compared to the newest $6,000 conference. Who would have thought that being deceived would cost so much money? Whatever happened to freely you have received, freely give?
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan and her guests discuss a sensitive topic concerning deception in the church. The rise of false teachers in the church is driven by reckless Christianity found in the New Apostolic Reformation. How can you spot this in your family, your church, and even in today's Christian music? Here is today's programming.
But someone that steps out in faith and says, I believe God is saying this, and doesn't get it right, that doesn't make them a false prophet.
Cut some people some slack if they're just stepping out and beginning. Sometimes they're going to mess up. They're going to make mistakes. That doesn't make them a false prophet.
Part of the problem we're seeing here is people really misplaced. They're not really prophets, but somebody prophesied they were prophets. So now they're stepping into a mantle that they don't have any anointing or grace for, trying to wear armor that doesn't belong to them, and they're prophesying wrongly. So it doesn't make them a false prophet, but they're really not a true prophet either, because they're not a prophet at all.
I try to be very careful. And listen, y'all, I am not perfect at this, okay? I'm not. But I try to be very careful when saying, this is a word I received from the Holy Spirit.
But if the person is a brother or sister, I won't call them a false apostle or a false teacher or a false prophet.
Two of the prophetic words that I gave that were predictive came to pass, and one of them didn't. So because one of the words was wrong and two of the words were right, means I'm a false prophet?
Yep.
Welcome to the program. Well, I'm going in a different direction this hour, and the Bible talks about wolves among the flock. The Bible also suggests in 2 Timothy that in the last days people will not give heed to sound doctrine, and that many will believe the doctrine of demons. Well, a particular movement is furthering this. It is called the New Apostolic Reformation, and a few would argue that the headquarters are a place called Bethel Church in Redding, California. The man who currently heads that is Bill Johnson. Now, you heard that little opening clip, and some of today's self-proclaimed prophets who are essential to the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, are much more frequently wrong than they are right, but no one in the movement wants to challenge them. Clearly, they are false prophets that no one is calling out, and I have a big problem with that, as do my guests of this hour. I have featured this topic on several occasions. I've had today's guests on previously, Holly Pivick and Doug Guyvett, and I have featured the parents of a young lady who got caught up in this movement, featured Dirk and Joan Miller back in 2018, and who essentially lost that daughter to this movement, the NAR, NAR, New Apostolic Reformation movement. And they described the literal brainwashing of their daughter, who essentially disowned her parents. And this experience is not at all unique. So Holly Pivick and Doug Guyvett, you've heard them on this program before, and they have a rather new book, Reckless Christianity, The Destructive New Teachings and Practices of Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, and the Global Movement of Apostles and Prophets. We are not carrying it, but we'll tell you how to get it later. Holly is an independent researcher of new religious movements, and she blogs at hollypivick.com. And Doug Guyvett is emeritus professor of philosophy at Biola University and Talbot School of Theology in California. Welcome, both of you, back to the program.
Thanks, Jan. It's great to be back.
Yeah, Jan, it's good to be on with you again.
And I'm going to just throw a question or two at each of you here and there, and if you could just respond, I'd really appreciate it. So, Holly, would you give us a definition? Again, you may have done it before. We have new listeners. A solid definition of New Apostolic Reformation.
The New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR for short, or NAR, is a global movement, and the leaders claim to be apostles and prophets with extraordinary authority, supernatural powers, and new revelations from God. And they would say that all Christians, including pastors and elders, are supposed to submit to them because they alone are authorized to bring the new revelation and the miraculous powers that they would say are required to take dominion of the nations and bring God's kingdom to earth.
So it is kind of new. On the other hand, Holly, shades of it go back to latter rain, 1940s, and then suddenly in the 1980s, approximately, this bursts on the scene, and the growth since the 1980s is simply staggering. How did this Bill Johnson sort of get anointed to be, in a sense, the leader of the movement?
When Bill Johnson went to Bethel Church in Redding, California, to pastor that church, he made it a condition when he went there that he would always be allowed to engage in spiritual experimentation to figure out what the church could do to develop miraculous powers, to help every Christian learn to work miraculous powers. Shortly after he came to the church started claiming that they were seeing miracles of healing and cancer and things like that. And then there were manifestations of a glory cloud that made multiple appearances. It was some type of glittery substance people said were appearing during worship meetings. And they thought it indicated that the presence of God was at Bethel Church in a very unique way. And so those glory clouds, pictures of those went online, they went viral, and that really caught people's attention that something was going on at Bethel Church that was different.
I want to play a soundbite, and Doug, I want your response to the soundbite when I get back. This is going to be Justin Peters talking about exactly what you just highlighted, Holly, because the miracles, signs, and wonders that are going on there, including the gold dust, angel feathers, etc., well, they're staggering, but are they really happening? This is Justin Peters.
Some of the more famous, quote-unquote, miracles and signs and wonders that take place, they claim that they will heal the sick, raise the dead. No proof of that, of course. But they also say that they have gold dust that will appear various times and will manifest in their Bibles or on people's clothing or on their hands, the face, and the hair. So they have gold dust. This is gold dust from heaven. And also angel feathers. Angel feathers will just magically appear in their church services and just fall out of the sky. And I haven't heard much about the angel feathers at Bethel Church because I figured once they made those claims, they were pretty mocked. And I figured they didn't want to revisit that, but they have. They have revisited it. Believe it or not, I just happened to be watching a service that was found on YouTube. It was being live streamed. And I'm just kind of not even seriously watching it, just casually watching it. And Heather and Ben Armstrong walk up onto the platform, and the first things out of their mouth are talking about angel feathers. Now, watch this.
Hey, how is everyone?
It's here. The angel feathers are already falling.
Oh, come on.
Here we go. Are you ready?
Thank you, Jesus. That's so just good. Like Jesus. Come on Sunday night, we had quite a few feathers falling in Sunday night service as well. How many of you were here Sunday night? Come on. Oh, a bunch of you came early.
Oh, we have to say hi to the online
yes.
guests.
Yes, why don't you?
Hi, oh. online guests. Everybody turn around. Wave to
Wave
our
to
online
the camera
guests.
Here.
We love you. We're so happy you're here. Oh, and also to our overflow.
Well, Mrs. Armstrong, I'm not so sure that you're going to be too happy that I was there watching, because I have an open challenge for you. Now, you just heard Ben and Heather Armstrong, staff members at Bethel Church, get up, and the first thing out of her mouth, first words out of her mouth, oh, angel feathers, we see angel feathers, they're falling already. And Ben Armstrong says, yes, last Sunday night. So Sunday evening service, they have quite a number of angel feathers falling out of the sky. So if you had angel feathers materializing in your services, I am quite confident that you kept said angel feathers. There's no way that you would have thrown these away, right? I mean, you don't, if angel feathers show up in your services, you don't throw these away with the trash, you know, with used paper plates and Dixie cups, right? I mean, these are angel feathers after all. This is from the heavenly realm.
So, Doug, there's a little sarcasm in Justin's voice, and I think I understand why, because it's so outlandish. But help us understand what we've just heard.
consider this. These kinds of miracles, which is what they're supposed to be, are supposed to be a sign of the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is somehow uniquely present. My first question is, how is that so? How would the appearance of angel feathers, if that's even what they were, or gold dust, if there is such a thing, falling from the rafters, how would that be an indication of the presence of God? They haven't given me an explanation for that, but people are just supposed to logically connect them because they've been saying so. There's no phenomenon like that anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testaments. And that brings me to a second point, because we're supposed to be comparing their miracles with the miracles of Jesus, because they claim the promise of Jesus in John 14:12, that the works that I've done, you will do also, and even greater works than these. And they believe that has to be miracles. So they should be working the same miracles that Jesus did, and even greater works. And they would have to be greater in a relevant sense. Angel feathers and gold dust don't qualify as greater in any sense, either as phenomena that could not be manufactured, or that bring health and well-being to individuals, or that in a testable way demonstrate the special presence of God. These so-called miracles fail on all of those counts. And I would say that it's important to know that even if it can't be proven, because we're not able to test, we don't have the feathers, we don't have the gold dust ourselves to test, it can't be proven that these are manufactured and it's just all dramatics and showmanship. That's certainly a possibility, but the miracles of Jesus were never like that. Yeah. They were testable and demonstrable. The healing was complete. It was instantaneous. It was spontaneous and clearly in response to his authority as the Son of God.
Justin goes on to say, we're not going to play it, but he goes on to say, at one point he met someone who fled Bethel Church in Reading, turned up to one of his meetings and talked to him and said her assignment was to put the gold Hobby Lobby litter in the air vents of the church and cause them to fall to the floor. So again, all of this stretches credulity that they are signs, wonders, and miracles. Holly, is there no shame there?
In this movement, in the New Apostolic Reformation movement, this is what people are seeking after. There are revival hotspots, not just at Bethel Reading, but there have been different revival hotspots, Brownsville, Toronto, these places where people actually are seeking out these manifestations, whether it's laughing in the Holy Spirit, laughing uncontrollably. There's been making of animal noises, jerking, shaking. All of these things are considered manifestations of God's special presence. And so people in this movement will actually travel to these revivals because they don't want to miss out on any of the new manifestations. And people are always looking for new manifestations.
Well, one thing they're big on is they're absolutely going to bring heaven to earth. Go to their website. That's the first thing you'll see in huge letters, On Earth as It Is in Heaven, which is, again, Kingdom Now theology, dominion theology. Well, what was it like in heaven? There was no war. There was no sickness. There was no poverty in heaven. So none of those things should be on earth, because that's bringing God's kingdom to earth. It's based on the Lord's Prayer. But there's a problem, Holly, and we're not raising this issue at all in a sarcastic manner because it's very tragic, but Bill Johnson's own wife, Benny, passed from cancer, and yet they insist there that everyone can and should be healed. But then that flies in the face of reality, particularly in light of Mr. Johnson's own wife, Benny. Talk to us about this, please.
What we see when we see people who teach this doctrine, that it's always God's will to heal, that there are no exceptions. But then what we see is their own family members, sadly, are sick. Bill Johnson has a son who's deaf. His father passed away from cancer. Sadly, his wife, as you said, passed away from cancer. He himself wears glasses. The problem is that the theology is unlivable. You would think that if their theology was true, that it's always God's will to heal, that there are no exceptions, and that they're teaching people how to heal, then their own family members of all people should not be experiencing these things. But Bill Johnson says, this is a quote, "The reality of Jesus's success in ministry doesn't change because not everyone I pray for gets healed. He's the standard, not me. He is the leader, and I'm learning to follow. Any discrepancies are on my end, not his." Mm. So for him, it seems like he's saying that there's more to learn. There are more new revelations to have. It's on us. If somebody isn't healed, then it's on us to figure out what we need to learn on our end so that that doesn't happen again.
This is a 20-second clip of Bill Johnson so stating this.
He said, pray like this: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He gave a very specific assignment that as you relearn now how to represent me and my world, my dominion, my lordship, I want you to make this place like that place.
You are listening to Understanding the Times Radio, Jan Markell. I have on the line one from Alaska, Holly Pivick. Learn more at hollypivick.com. Doug Guyvett is with me as well from California. He's Professor Emeritus of Philosophy, Biola University and Talbot School of Theology, talking about their co-authored book, Reckless Christianity. You can get that at hollypivick.com. You can get it at Amazon, and you can get it where other Christian books are sold. So again, Holly and Doug, this on earth as it is in heaven, they're going to bring God's kingdom to earth. Here again, let me just say to my audience, if one has a proper eschatological theology, which I would prefer everyone have premillennial dispensation theology, because then we know that only Jesus returning physically to Jerusalem, setting up his 1,000 years of heaven on earth, is ever going to work. But they truly believe this, Doug, do they not, that they're going to establish some kind of heaven on earth? This is, in fact, their eschatology. Would I be right?
Yes, it's their motto. They have a banner that hangs above the platform in their sanctuary at Bethel Church, bringing heaven to earth. This is the mantra. And Bill Johnson cites the Lord's Prayer, it's Matthew 6:10, where Jesus says, among other things, that when you pray, you say these words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Bill Johnson glosses this a certain way where he says, what this means is God is saying to us, I want you to make this place, earth, like that place, which is heaven. And this is a typical distortion of Scripture. I say typical because Bill Johnson makes many mistakes like this with Scripture. Sometimes I suspect they're just deliberate distortions because they're so far off base. But this passage is not teaching what he says it is teaching.
Holly, normally pastors and elders run a church. In the New Apostolic Reformation, prophets and apostles seem to be in authority. First of all, would I be right there? Then I want to have a follow-up question here.
The core teaching of NAR is that apostles and prophets are supposed to hold the highest governing offices in the churches. All others submit to them. And this is the teaching that separates the New Apostolic Reformation from everything else, including classical Pentecostal and historic charismatic beliefs. And this explains why many Pentecostals and charismatics are very concerned about this movement, because this movement goes so far beyond just promoting the miraculous gifts like speaking in tongues and prophesying. It actually promotes these governing elevated offices that everyone is supposed to submit to.
I'm glad you clarified that, because I do hear from some AG and others that say, you know what, we're not a part of this. In that instance, then, perhaps I'm hearing from a pastor, usually. In other words, in that church, a pastor likely or an elder would be running the church, not prophets and apostles. This is rather unique to the NAR.
Yes, it is unique to the NAR that apostles and prophets are supposed to govern the church. And if they don't have apostles and prophets in their church, what they're supposed to do, a church should do, is join an apostolic network like the Bethel Leaders Network or Randy Clark's Global Awakening Network or Rick Joyner's network. These are all apostles who oversee networks, and then pastors will join the network so they can come under the authority of the apostle and get all the benefits that are promised, such as the miraculous powers and the financial blessings and all the things that will come from them being properly submitted to an apostle.
This is, in effect, a takeover of the church, because it's a complete subversion of God's design for church organization, church government, because that is clearly to be in the hands of elders, as you said, Jan, who meet very specific criteria set forth by the Apostle Paul in his letters to Timothy and Titus, for example. And we see the elders, even in the book of Acts, exercising significant authority alongside of the handful of apostles who were the foundation of the church. And so to say that the elders need to come under the authority of apostles, which is something that's not taught in Scripture, is actually to subvert the special authority that God has endowed elders to have if they're properly selected.
I appreciate that clarification. And I think we should clarify that there are between 3 and 4 million attendees of these NAR churches, and there are many, many across the country, across the world. Holly, this is a global outreach that Johnson started somewhere in the mid-90s, am I right?
So there are 3.5 million Christians in the United States who attend churches that are part of apostolic networks, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. In addition, though, there are many millions more who are attending churches who promote these apostles and prophets, bring them in to speak in their pulpits. Mm-hmm. They read their books and follow their new revelations. And then globally, this movement accounts for much of the phenomenal church growth we've seen in the global South, in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America. But this is really a global movement. Oh, and Bethel Church is the most well-known, influential church in this movement currently. There are many more influential churches like Jesus Culture in Sacramento. IHOP in Kansas City, Missouri has been an influential organization in this movement. Of course, we know about the implosion of IHOP that's been occurring there. So Bethel Church, though, is extremely influential globally, and it is also part of the larger New Apostolic Reformation movement.
Do you want to name any other leaders? There are many. You're free to name them, and folks can look into who they are and what their belief system might be.
Yeah, so Banning Leibscher, Jesus Culture, that came out of Bethel Church in Reading. Rick Joyner, I've mentioned. Lou Engel, who's led stadium-sized events, fasting and prayer rallies in stadiums throughout the United States. Cindy Jacobs, influential prophet. Heidi Baker, very influential in this movement. Cheon oversees an apostolic network that has tens of thousands of churches globally that come under his authority as an apostle. Chris Vallotton is the prophet working together with Bill Johnson at Bethel Church, so he's a very influential prophet in this movement. Mike Bickle, of course, at IHOP KC has been an influential prophet in this movement. But in addition to these leaders that many people may know by name, every town has its own apostles and prophets working in their communities and their churches. And these people might not be well known nationally, but they do exert considerable influence in their own regions and communities.
I'd like to add two
points.
Please do. One is related to the second thing that Holly just said there, is that there is a subculture within this subculture. There are sectors of the church that are devoted to ministry to immigrant communities, for example. Holly and I were recently in Texas for a meeting with Slavic pastors who serve in the United States. There were a few guests from other countries as well. We were learning from them the incursion of NAR leadership in their ranks as well. And there are several prominent names that wouldn't be known to most people listening to us today, but they're known within the Slavic community in the United States for following Bill Johnson and seeking to replicate his ministry within this Slavic immigrant community of Christians. And that's just one illustration. Today, I've been reading a book by a religion scholar who is documenting the role of Pentecostalism through the Latino community and Mexican American community and the Latino community or Hispanic community, more broadly speaking, and arguing that their influence is very significant within their own sub-community, you might say, and having significant influence in the broader culture at large in the United States and around the world. So we don't want to ignore the effect that this is having beyond the purview of most listeners to this show. The second I would say is that we need to speak of defenders of the movement who are not so easily identified as NAR leaders themselves, but it makes you suspicious. I heard in the opening clip for the show today from Michael Brown, who was defending the view that prophets might be able to make mistakes. And that's an important topic we might come to, but I just want to say he is one of the great defenders of NAR and NAR leaders. And his principal defense is to say that there is really no such thing as a new apostolic reformation, certainly nothing on the scale that we're talking about. Well, this is simply false, and people that are leaving the movement are evidence of that. But he and others, Sam Storms is another one who has effectively been defending individuals who are themselves NAR. And I say that their vigorous defense of these people suggests that they themselves may have deeper affinities with NAR teaching than they are publicly confessing, and yet they're denying the facts about the real movement itself.
Thank you for that clarification. I want to get to, if we have time, and by the way, in part two of my programming, We're going to be hitting, well, Holly calls the Bethel music the gateway drug to the new apostolic reformation. So I hope some of you churches who are playing Bethel and some of the others, Elevation, Hillsong, etc., might listen up to part two of my programming. But some other beliefs that the NAR, at least Bethel Church, would hold to, destiny card reading, I know they'll deny it. That's similar to tarot cards. How about this grave soaking? Again, they will deny it, but they're trying to get revelation from deceased saints of God by leaning or laying on their graves. Many, many photos of this online that you can see them doing it. Why on earth they're denying the obvious, I do not know. That is a form of necromancy. Some other things we could talk about, declaration prayer. They just declare something that's going to happen. Holly, give us a minute here on little Olive, who died 2019, actually, the little two-year-old. They tried to declare that she would come back to life, and of course she didn't. Give us a minute.
So sadly, this two-year-old girl passed away. The mother was a worship leader at Bethel Church, and her father attended the church. They decided that they wanted to make prayer declarations that Olive would be raised from the dead. Prayer declarations in NAR is the most powerful form of prayer, where they think that people in NAR can speak words that create reality. So it's not praying and asking God humbly, if it's your will, would you please heal someone, or would you please do this or that? It's speaking words that they believe will create the reality through the speaking of the words, using the authority they would say God has given them. So Bethel Church galvanized their, mobilized their followers worldwide to join this couple in making prayer declarations that Olive would be raised for the dead. They did this for 6 days. They went to social media. You had well-known worship leaders from Hillsong and Carrie Joe, people joining in, saying they were joining the declarations, and they were holding services at Bethel Church where they were chanting and jumping and shouting, "Wake up, Olive." The hashtag went viral, "Wake up, Olive." After 6 days of this, and the national media actually following this story, she was not raised, and the church admitted that in a press release. But then after the fact, they made it sound like in the press release that they had just been praying in the biblical sense of the word, of the term prayer, that they had been asking God to raise her from the dead. But in actuality, they had been making prayer declarations, and they were very clear about that while they were engaging in the declarations, because as I said, they believe it's the most powerful form of prayer. They actually think asking God if it's his will to do something shows a lack of faith.
When I come back, we're going to hit the topic of the gateway drug to the NAR, and that would be the music. So don't go away, back in just a couple of minutes.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In this age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Olive Tree Ministries and Understanding the Times Radio. As we wind down 2024, we want to thank our Understanding the Times Radio audience for your faithful prayer and financial support. We are encouraging people to be watchmen on the wall from coast to coast and around the world on the internet. We have some difficult days ahead. The world is in turmoil politically and spiritually. Few understand the signs of the times. That's why we've been airing now for 23 years on radio and online. We want to encourage you to always look up and await His return. We will chronicle events in the new year, just like this year. He's coming again, perhaps today.
Disillusionment is a huge problem, and sadly it's caused many people to abandon the Christian faith entirely because they can't separate the false teachings and the craziness that they associate with Bethel and the New Apostolic Reformation. They can't separate that from biblical Christianity, and so they leave Christianity entirely.
We know you can't always be by a radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, and then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. Now, here are Jan Markell, Holly Pivak, and Doug Gaiva to wrap up today's programming.
Bethel is holding a conference that costs $6,000. That's right, they're going to connect and activate you with the more of God. No, they're not. I wonder if their more, Lord, will be like this event in the past.
Place that anointing, that crown, that gift upon someone else's head. Keep praying. Every single one of you, impartation, legacy, legacy, legacy.
It looks like Chris Valiton is going to be doing this for 50 people. What a cash cow. They'll make $300,000 from this one event. And I'm assuming it's 50 people because there doesn't seem to be many speakers listed. But hey, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they'll have 100 people registering and they'll make $600,000. And yes, it really is $6,000 for those 2 days. But hey, I'm sure that money will get put to good use. After all, they have a $98 million apostolic training center they need to pay for. That's probably why they charge $26,000 for acting classes and $14,000 for a dance certificate. But why stop there when you can take dream interpreting courses for only $150? And let's not forget the Spiritual Intelligence Institute, where you can get a prophetic activation package for $95. Or there's the Prophecy Your Year e-course that's only $49. But if you want to go for the SQ Masterclass, that'll cost you almost $200. Those all sound like bargains compared to the newest $6,000 conference. Who would have thought that being deceived would cost so much money? Whatever happened to freely you have received, freely give?
We're talking this hour with Holly Pivak and Doug Gaibert, and they do have an updated book on this movement. It's called Reckless Christianity, The Destructive New Teachings and Practices of Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, and the Global Movement of Apostles and Prophets. You can find it at hollypivak.com. You can also find some of her writings there. They're on Amazon and where Christian books are sold. And I have read a good portion of it. Very, very enlightening indeed. Let me just quickly say, we have an Understanding the Times one-night event coming up Thursday, January 16th, here in the Twin Cities, and available by live stream. This is our bi-monthly meeting, co-sponsored by Olive Tree Ministries and Mark Henry Ministries, here in suburban Minneapolis at Revived Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Our guest, Pastor Brandon Holthouse, Pastor Rock Harbor Church, and we're going to consider the top issues of the new year. Where's America and the world headed in 2025? No cost. You can live stream this event anywhere in the world. MarkHenryMinistries.com, MarkHenryMinistries.com, 7 p.m. Central Time. And by the way, in the spring, we'll be bringing back Alex Newman. Again, 7 p.m. Thursday, January the 16th. Hope you will look into it and join us in Minneapolis. I want to get back to the programming here. Holly, let me just direct a couple of thoughts to you. Then I want to go back to what you call the gateway drug. But you hear from a lot of people how, let me just use the one word, disillusionment, because of what we've talked about for 30 minutes, and it's going to cause churches to split. It's going to cause families to split. It's going to cause children to cut off parents, as with Dirk and Joan Miller. It's going to cause marriages to split. In other words, the disillusionment factor and the disappointment and the shock value of what we've talked about is so divisive. it's not healing, it is hurting. And yet, as you've already said, this is one of the fastest growing movements in the church in the world. Help us understand.
People are drawn to NAR for a number of reasons. They may be desperate for physical healing for themselves or for a loved one. Young people are often looking for purpose in life. People are looking for power, supernatural power. There are a number of reasons people are drawn into this movement. But as you said, it doesn't deliver. People are promised healing and then they're not healed. Their loved one still dies, even though a prophet said they wouldn't. They don't learn to work miracles. In fact, Bethel Church has the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, where students will enroll to become miracle workers. It's a 3-year full-time program. And there was a study done, commissioned by Bethel, that showed that disillusionment is actually a huge problem among the graduates of the school. Because when they leave the school and they go back into the real world, they realize that they're not able to work the miracles and they're not seeing healings and all of these things. And so disillusionment is a huge problem. And sadly, it's caused many people to abandon the Christian faith entirely because they can't separate the false teachings and the craziness that they associate with Bethel and the New Apostolic Reformation. They can't separate that from biblical Christianity. And so they leave Christianity entirely.
That's why I take this topic so seriously. You two know I'm going to be hammered for even talking about this for an hour today, but I am so grieved by the destruction that we're talking about that I feel I cannot be silent. Doug, am I wrong?
Yeah, that's the thing that's drawn me to this discussion as well, Jan. We can't be silent, and we have a biblical mandate to call out error, especially error that is promoted in the name of God as if it comes with the authority of Scripture. These people, Bethel Church, affirm the authority of Scripture, even the inerrancy of Scripture, but they undercut the authority of Scripture in all these different ways that we've been talking about, through distortions in their handling of Scripture, through promises that are not given in Scripture and then not fulfilled in practical living, and in just misrepresenting the truth in so many different ways. So this is understandably filled with disillusionment for people. And I would add that what they're doing is they're fostering an expectation of a certain kind of life that's filled with power and excitement and supernatural energy that is not promised and it's not realistic, but for the here and now. And this promise cannot be fulfilled. It will not be fulfilled. People are not experiencing the fulfillment of this promise in their own lives. They're leaving, and yet now their expectations are raised. And it feeds a craving that human beings have for personal fulfillment, satisfaction, meaning, and purpose in life that Holly described. And unfortunately, this mindset is actually filtering into our churches where NAR doctrine is not actually taught explicitly, but this conception of what the Christian life should look like and feel like is catching on. And so it's a great lure for people that are in churches that don't manifest in these ways. Now, it's not as if Bethel does manifest authentically the things that they promise, but they put on a great show, and we've seen that illustrated in a variety of clips. And churches that want to emulate or catch up with this or somehow feed the same craving with people in their own churches will end up on the same dangerous pathway, trying to meet a desire that needs to be disciplined rather than satisfied.
Let me move on just in the interest of time. I appreciate your clarification of all these issues, Doug and Holly, but again, the gateway drug, let me just open this segment with a short clip. This would be Justin Peters and Todd Friel on the, well, let me just say, music is the primary tool of evangelism, folks, and that's what we want to emphasize this hour, because my hunch is your church is singing it and playing it, honoring it on a weekly basis, but remember, it is the primary tool of evangelism for the New Apostolic Reformation.
With Bethel and Hillsong, it's very, very different. That's very current. These churches, false churches, are constantly putting this music out, and they use their music as their primary tool of evangelism.
Please do not run past that statement. Camp there for just a moment. The music is being used by them for what goal?
To enlarge their own camp, to enlarge their reach, to enlarge their churches, to bring people into their false theological system. Because here's what happens. They're not going to write music that has just completely outlandish lyrics. Now, some of it we may talk about is borderline on that. But a lot of their music, it's going to pass a basic doctrinal smell test. And that's intentional because they know if it doesn't, that most churches aren't going to put it in their services. And here's what happens. On Sunday morning, when churches put these lyrics up on the screen, and the unsuspecting person sitting out there in the pew, reading the lyrics, singing the lyrics, and then they see in the fine print at the bottom,
copyright,
copyright Bethel Music, copyright Hillsong, and let's throw in Elevation Music with that as well, Stephen Furtick. So when they see the fine print, they think, oh, Bethel, oh, Hillsong, I think I'll check them out. They must be okay. We're singing their music. And so they use their music as a hook to pull unsuspecting people into their false theological system.
And so the local church singing those songs give the local church's stamp of approval. The pastor is saying, it's okay, congregation, these songs are fine, and you can follow the people who produce them.
Holly Pivick, why do you call this the gateway drug?
Well, a gateway drug is a less harmful substance that may lead to the use of more harmful substances. So people have called marijuana, for example, a gateway drug. But in NAR, the music that's being used in churches is the primary tool that's used to draw people into the NAR movement. And we hear from people all the time who are telling us that the music is what first hooked them. They liked the music, then they researched who made the music, and then they decided to attend the conference at Bethel Church in Reading or in NAR Church and enrolled in maybe one of the supernatural schools of ministry, and that's how they were drawn in. And Bill Johnson, the apostle of Bill Church, has been very open that he sees the music as a tool to plant the teachings of Bethel Church in churches throughout the world. He's been very open about that.
Well, the music is laced with NAR theology, correct?
Yeah, laced with it, and in some not so subtle ways and in other very subtle ways that people need to be aware of. We have a chapter in our book, Counterfeit Kingdom, on the music itself. We call this chapter Toxic Worship Music. And we analyze some of the lyrics for various songs that are sung in churches all over America and around the world, even though they have no NAR associations otherwise. And what people might think, I noticed that in one of the clips, a lot of the lyrics may pass a basic doctrinal smell test. And I guess that's a good way to describe it. But the problem is that a basic doctrinal smell test is not adequate. And to be adequate, not only do you need to know what the scriptures teach so that you have sound doctrine, but you've got to know how the NAR movement invests biblical language with unbiblical teaching. And so you can't pick that out just by looking at the lyrics unless you know more about what NAR teaching is, so you know how they're using language. When they talk about prayer, they're not talking about petitionary prayer. They're talking about something like making declarations. Well, do you want to be making declarations when you don't believe in that kind of prayer? Well, that's what you're doing if you sing Bethel songs. And do you want your young people to go to the source of this music for deeper, more overt teaching because they like not only the sound, but the lyrics that they're singing, and go to Bethel Church for that? In the church today, certainly in conservative and evangelical churches, the teaching that we get through music is amazingly influential. People might listen to sermons, but they don't hear the message of a sermon repeated week in and week out. But the message of the music is repeated week in and week out and all through the week as people listen to it on their own. So for many, this has become the catechism of the church. And we are yielding young minds and untutored individuals to the teaching authority of musicians, composers for Bethel Music and other music labels that are lacing their songs with this whole NAR outlook. And so they've become the theologians of our church, despite our efforts to countermand that when we get up and preach biblical messages. Eventually, we're going to empty our churches this way.
Ollie, what else do we need to know?
It's important to realize that Bill Johnson recognizes that music is very powerful And it has a way of getting us to believe things that we wouldn't normally believe if it wasn't set to music and if it wasn't triggering our emotions. And in Counterfeit Kingdom, we quote him saying, "Music bypasses all of the intellectual barriers. And when the anointing of God is on a song, people will begin to believe things that they wouldn't believe through teaching." So he actually sees music as something that should be exploited for the purposes of getting people to believe these harmful and dangerous NAR teachings. And so on top of that, churches are paying royalties to use this music. And as Doug already explained, the lyrics are laced with NAR theology, but a lot of people don't realize it because they don't recognize the buzzwords and they don't recognize the way they've changed the meanings of words. So for a number of reasons, we think it's wise for churches to avoid using music that is produced by NAR churches like Bethel.
Now, you have referenced another one of your books, and I just want to quickly say you have multiple books. You just referenced Counterfeit Kingdom. I think that's the previous book. This hour, we've been talking heavily about Reckless Christianity, the Destructive New Teachings and Practices of Bill Johnson Bethel Church, and the Global Movement of Apostles and Prophets. Can they find them all at hollypiffick.com?
Yes, and they're all available for order on Amazon.
Very good. Let me just, in the interest of time, move to a different topic, unless there's something, Doug or Holly, you want to throw in here about the music. Because again, the music may be the one issue that almost every listener can identify with. Not every listener, as a matter of fact, probably few, have fallen victim to the Bethel movement, the NAR movement. Some may have loved ones. I've already referred to the fact that families get split up and never hear from one another again because of the divide that's going on here. But almost everyone can identify with the music. That's why I wanted to spend just an extra minute or two on it. And again, my hunch is that within the NAR music, and certainly within Bethel music, would be, again, the dominion theology, heaven coming down to earth, which is totally unbiblical. It's not going to happen, folks. Don't sit around waiting for it. Jesus will come back to earth for the 1,000-year reign, but that's a ways off yet. Go ahead, Holly, your comment.
We hear from people all the time who are sharing concerns that their churches are using NAR music. And so in Counterfeit Kingdom, we offer advice for people who say, how do I approach my pastor with my concerns that our church is using this music? Because the truth is, many, many otherwise very biblically sound churches are using this music. And many of the pastors don't know what the New Apostolic Reformation is. So it really helps if people can approach their pastors very respectfully, very gently, and explain to them what the New Apostolic Reformation is, that Bethel and Hillsong and these other churches that produce this music are part of it, and help explain the lyrics. A lot of the lyrics may sound biblically sound, but alert them to the buzz phrases that are being used in the songs, things like bringing heaven to earth, making declarations, all of these buzz phrases that are showing up in the music, and help educate pastors to the use of the music and the problems with it. And if they go to a worship leader and the worship leader doesn't seem too concerned about it, maybe then go to the pastor and the elders. And the more people who speak up and share their concerns, the more they'll pay attention.
Okay, good. You are listening to Understanding the Times, folks. Jan Markell, Holly Pivick, and Doug Guyvett on the line with me. And we may have talked about this. You were on air with me a year ago, and I believe I re-ran your program maybe 6 months ago. And that is, we've got listeners who have loved ones now who have fallen into this stream of theology, and they're wondering, what on earth do I do to rescue my daughter, my son, whoever? Why don't you both give us a minute or two on this? I'm hoping some of the information given this hour will be one way, because first of all, they need to understand what that loved one has fallen into, and there's going to be a lot of disillusioned people as a result. Those who have fallen into the movement are ultimately going to become quite disillusioned because the promises are going to fail, most of them anyway. But Holly, talk to us a little bit about this. How can they even rescue some who are almost hopelessly gone?
Right. We go into more depth in this in our book, Counterfeit Kingdom. We have a chapter where we talk about what to do if your son or daughter becomes ensnared in NAR or any other loved one. But our advice is for people to gently challenge their friend or their loved one about their beliefs and ask them to support their beliefs with scripture and with solid evidence. And of course, this is if the person is open to talking with you. Sadly, apostles and prophets in this movement will teach their followers that people who challenge them are motivated by demonic spirits and things like that. But if they're receptive to listening, then ask them to support their beliefs with scripture, because people in this movement will say that they hold scripture as their highest standard. So ask them to support their beliefs with scripture. And then when they do attempt to do that, you can show them gently and kindly how they're using verses out of context to support their beliefs and what the proper understanding of other understandings of those verses might be. But it's very important to approach these issues, obviously, very sensitively. And if someone won't communicate with you, which is often the case, or they don't want to talk about it, then we say focus on nurturing the relationship. Let them know how much you love and care about them, that you're always there for them. And you might have to wait until a time when they'll be ready to talk to you about these beliefs. And then in the meantime, you can use that time to hone your understanding of what Bethel and other NAR churches teach and where those teachings err. So then you'll be prepared to discuss your concerns with them when they are ready. And then, of course, pray for those people, because God hears our prayers, and many people have had their eyes open to the dangers of this movement. Thankfully, many people are coming out, so there is hope.
Can I just insert here, Holly, that my hunch is that Bethel is going to demonize people who are questioning them. Am I right?
Yes, that's right. There's something called a religious spirit, they'll say. So if you question or challenge leaders in this movement, they'll say that you have a religious demonic spirit. And they'll tell their followers not to listen to people who question their teachings, because they'll say they have a Jezebel spirit, because Jezebel was the one who persecuted the prophets in the Old Testament, or that people who challenge them are Pharisees, because the Pharisees persecuted Jesus. And so you need to be prepared for pushback and being called these type of bad names if you start to challenge the teachings of these apostles and prophets.
Doug, you want to add to this?
Yeah, I would say that while we're on this topic, and believe me, I'm very sympathetic with parents, families, close friends who lose family members and friends to this movement in the way that you've described. And it is painful emotionally. It's a deep loss. It's a genuine loss. But as Holly said, there's hope, because so many have come back out of the movement. And we're seeing more of this. I expect that it will continue to happen, because the message is getting out and people are asking tougher questions and follow-up questions. And this is the point I wanted to emphasize, is that it's possible that somebody that's sort of in the grip of the movement, fascinated by it, maybe lured to it, attracted to it, maybe even deeply involved in it, might be hearing this conversation that we're having. And they will know from experience, if they've ever tried asking very penetrating questions, what it is like in response. And it's as Holly described. People are demonized, they're discouraged from asking the questions. But if you think about it, the Bible is full of encouragement along these lines. The Apostle Paul was very determined to defend his apostleship, and he did it as a sense of responsibility, not only because they challenged him, but because he wanted them to have good reasons to believe that he could be trusted. But Bill Johnson doesn't defend his apostleship, and he certainly doesn't do it in the way that you could test biblically. So he should. And people that are in the movement should not be intimidated by this threat that somehow it's an evil spirit that is causing you to ask questions, when the questions themselves are encouraged by the practices of Jesus and his disciples, his apostles in the New Testament. We want to follow their example and then see how things play out in the real world, in the arena. And we should not be put off when they make excuses for not answering appropriate questions, and do it with respect, of course. But I think this is happening, and parents and friends may be encouraged to know that people sitting under the teaching of a Bill Johnson or a Chris Valentin, they're sitting there with questions. They're comparing their own personal experience with what is being projected from the stage and in the audience around them. And even if they don't wonder whether it's actually artificial and manufactured, they'll see a discrepancy between their own experience personally when they leave the meeting, when they leave the church and go home and have to live through the week, and what is being projected. And there's a tremendous amount of pressure on those people to perform and to manufacture an experience so that they can stay in the good graces of the leaders and feel a part of the fellowship. And that's a huge strain for people. And I think it's going to lead more people to go ahead and ask those questions and find their way out.
I want to thank you both for what you're doing. And I know you're contending for the faith, bottom line. Again, folks, you can find these books. We've kind of focused on Reckless Christianity this hour. There are others, Counterfeit Kingdom. You can learn more at hollypivick.com. You can find them there, Amazon, other places as well. Communicate with Holly, and you're active on Facebook. Give us your name on Facebook, Holly.
Holly Pivick Author. Okay. So HollyPivec Author.
Thank you again. Let me just go out of the program saying this, that Paul charges Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, Titus 2:1. Such a mandate makes it obvious that sound doctrine is important. It's important because we must ascertain truth in a world filled with falsehood. Bible says many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4 says there are tares among the wheat and wolves among the flock. Matthew 13 and Acts 20. The best way to distinguish truth from falsehood is to know what truth is. A good way to learn is to find a sound Bible preaching church that loves truth and that calls out what is false. I want to thank you for listening, folks. We'll talk to you again next week.
Jesus Redeemer. Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. We want to encourage you by saying that God has you here on assignment. When there is turmoil in the world or the church, you can make a difference. You can shine the light of truth wherever you go as we await His return. Be assured that all we are watching is orchestrated by a loving God who is causing all things to fall into place.